let's think a little bit about where we began last week. Just kind of a brief review of how we got into this lesson here on Nehemiah. Remember, you know, the children of Israel have been in bondage and have been this way for some time. But the bondage, his captivity has come to an end, and there are some back in Jerusalem. I mean, over a period of some years now, there have been some in Jerusalem. And the rebuilding of the temple has taken place. It was kind of a slow go on that. It took a while for that to get accomplished. A lot of obstacles that came about. But that's done, and there's worship that's been established again. But the city's not rebuilt. And that's where we jump into the story here with Nehemiah. And so as we look at chapter 1, I want us to read this again just to kind of put the story in our mind, because we are working our way through chapter 1, and we'll be looking for your comments as we go through this. Let's look at the text, Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.'" Interesting introduction. And a lot of points that can be made. You know, we talked last week about just some things. As we take an overview and we talk about Nehemiah for a moment, what can be said about his compassion? What stands out to you when you look at the man, Nehemiah? What would you say?
He obviously cared deeply about what was happening.
He cared about his people, the children of Israel. What else can you say? Yeah, he was humble. Humble in different aspects, we might even see.
Remorse,
because of the sins of the people. It not making any blame on anyone except them for the situation that they were in. What else can you say? We're starting to see the character of the man. And as we go through this chapter and through the book, the character of the man is what will stand out to us. When we think about what or of whom Nehemiah was most distressed, it was his people, as we said. It was the sins of Israel. I mean, there was no excuses that were made. He was not looking to him, at himself, or trying to put himself at a higher level than the rest, but even acknowledges his own sins as he prays. And so we started last week looking some here again at the prayer of Nehemiah and what led up to that prayer. I mean, for days he fasted, he mourned, and he prayed. What's this tell us again about the man? Think about the character of the man. What does it say to us? Compassion and zeal for the Lord, that stands out. The humility of the man stands out. The power that he sees in prayer, stands out. We see this more even as we go on. I mean, he already knows, even as he comes to the end of the prayer, you know, and at what point this prayer takes place, I'm not exactly sure. I'm thinking it's at after it's 4 months from the time he gets this report to the time that he goes before the king. And at the end of this prayer, he says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I'm thinking that that's the presence before the king that he's about to stand before. But you think about some things that he says and he acknowledges, you know, in this prayer. And his attitude in this. And we talk about that some more as we get into the lesson. Humble, looking to God, submissive to God. All of these are characteristics that stand out to us.
A couple of things I think we can see that he realizes that to get things where they need to be, that the Lord has to be involved. Mm-hmm. The kingdom under God's plan would be perfect if man followed God in everything. Mm-hmm. And what he realizes is that they didn't do that. He acknowledges that. And he makes the petition before he ever goes to the king, which I think is good, he draws his strength from God before he ever goes to the king.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that's any church, any individual church that's out there. When we start having problems, we're going to have problems. We need to all understand that all of us need to go to God in prayer before we ever try to work on those problems.
That's right. That's right. Good point.
I think it's also interesting that he appeals to God's word and to God's faithfulness to his word.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you promised that if we did this, you know, you would do this, and it happened, and then you promised.
What do you think of that? What do you think about that? I mean, you know, that Nehemiah, like, does God need reminding? No. God knows his promise. So why did Nehemiah say, but God, remember what you said? Does that strike you as peculiar in any way?
I
know.
You said
yeah.
That.
Yeah.
I know that you said that.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know that we ever pray that way. I mean, it's an interesting aspect to his prayer that kind of stood out to me, that he would acknowledge this. God, you've made this promise. And it's almost like he's saying, and I know that we have really messed up in this, but he's apologized for that. He's confessed sin. And trying to make changes for that. Now, God, won't you take us back? And that's just interesting to me, that he's gone through that process. Less than that.
He starts out all by attributing the attributes of God to him. And then he is the God of heaven.
Yeah.
That he is awesome.
Awesome God.
That
yeah.
He keeps his promises. And that's always a good way to start a prayer.
Sure.
Get something from it. You talk about, you know, there's something
sure.
That you talk about.
That's right. That's good thought.
Yeah. And it says that he's hopeful.
Yeah.
You know, that things are going to occur in the future that are going to be better than they were in the past. So
yeah. It's like there's some confidence in his prayer. Mm-hmm. That he knows there can be some good things that will happen if we will obey you. Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's good.
Well, I was just thinking in the context. We can do the same thing with the Lord. I think that was what you were implying. Lord, you said if we confess our sins, you'd be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. I mean, that's a wonderful promise we have.
Oh, yeah.
That
the
we
blessing. That's right. And gives us confidence. Reason for confidence. Not confidence in ourselves. I mean, Nehemiah was not expressing confidence in himself. It was confidence in God. Because he knew who God was.
Verse 5 and verse 11 both, he says, I beseech thee. This is not just, hey, Larry, hand me a wrench.
Right.
I beseech thee. I'm begging you, please.
Begging, that's right. The Apostle Paul uses that phrase sometimes, beseech. It's kind of an interesting word. It is, you said, begging, and that's right. It's like someone said, an internal pleading is coming from the deepest part of you. You know, because Paul uses that, I beseech you, brethren. You know, it's as though I have this picture in my mind of the apostle on his knees saying, brethren, please listen to me. And it's the same type of phrase here that Nehemiah is using. Good comments. What else can we see with Nehemiah? Anything else you want to say that just stands out here with Nehemiah, the man? His prayer. I mean, we've talked about several things with this prayer. He addresses God, recognizes God as mighty and awesome. There's a reverence here that he has for God. He asks God to listen. That's kind of interesting to me. He's asking God to listen to him. Confesses sin, you know, admits wrong. And, you know, he's rather specific about that, too. You know, that's an interesting aspect of confession of sin. It seems sometimes like when David, in what turned out later to be just such a more of a public way, when he confesses his sin to God, he was specific. I think there's something to that. And Nehemiah's prayer, his confession, was specific about what they had done wrong. Reminds God to remember your promise. You know, he was specific in his request about here's what we need. Here's what we must do, and here's what we need. Remember your servants. Did God forget his people? I mean, does God have to be told, please remember who we are? Did God forget his people? Well, no, that's not what he meant. But again, it's part of the pleading. You know, we're coming back. As we come back, would you remember us? Would you bless us? You know, bring us back. And then, give me success with the man whom I will stand before. If you don't read into the next chapter, that becomes confusing to me. If you just stop reading right there, I mean, who is the man he's going to stand before? Is that a reference to God? Well, no. You have to keep reading. And he's soon to be standing before the king and answering questions to the king. And so, again, specific in his prayer, God, give me success when I stand before the king. Because Nehemiah knew now what he had to do. So, what in the prayer do we see that Nehemiah was asking for some personal request? Have to look pretty hard to find that. I mean, yes, he was praying for the children of Israel, of which he was one. But he was looking at the needs of his brethren, of the whole, of the people of God. That's kind of interesting, too. If we just reflect on our own prayers sometimes, even our personal prayers, and indeed, sometimes we need to just pray for some personal things that apply to no one but us. But it's interesting that as Nehemiah was praying here and certainly had opportunity just to say, well, Lord, bless me. Make sure I have what I need. I don't say anything like that. There's nothing in there really about a, you know, personal request in that way. Nehemiah, he's looking at the plight of his people, of God's people, you know, as a whole. And there's something that was interesting to me just in this first chapter. It's like Nehemiah could see so very well what was the problem, you know, the children of Israel, and as far as how they had moved so far away from God. It was their own sins that moved them so far away from God. They were dealing with the consequences of their sins. No one else could be blamed. And as Nehemiah is standing back and looking at this thing as a whole, as so often can be that the characteristic of men as a whole, it's pretty easy to criticize. But he doesn't criticize, does he? I mean, he acknowledges the issue and the problem. He doesn't complain about the problem. But he does take ownership. Isn't that interesting? I mean, in any kind of issues we deal with in life, in the workplace, in the family, in the church sometime, it's pretty easy to see problems. And it's pretty easy to point, you know, here's the problem. Here's what's wrong. Somebody should do something about this. Who are we going to call? You know, what, somebody's got to take care of the problem. And Nehemiah's done none of that. He's identified the issues, identified the problem, and he's standing up to deal with it. That's impressive to me.
You remind me of Moses after Moses got
That's interesting. I mean, you're right. When Moses was first called by God, apprehensive, to say the least, you know, looking at himself a little bit like, I don't really want to do this, perhaps. But you're right. As time went on with Moses, his focus completely changed.
He asked the same thing. He would remind God.
Yes.
And when you said this, and he's almost, his love for the people and his love for God are incredible.
Yeah.
You can understand his love for God.
Yeah.
But it's a little hard sometimes to understand
his love for the people that murmured and murmured.
Yeah.
What about the excuses or the complaints that Nehemiah could have made at this point? Oh, yeah. It could have been huge. But we don't see that. Isn't that interesting? Look on the back, on the second page. Just some, I don't know, overview. Now, that clock up there is not moving at all. I shouldn't have acknowledged that until preaching time. I've told you this before, perhaps. This little girl had a visitor come with her to class or to worship, you know, and every time somebody did anything, somebody got up, you know, to lead singing, whoa, what's he doing? The little girl would say, well, you know, he's going to lead us in songs. And somebody got up and presided over the Lord's table. What's he doing? Well, the Christian's going to take the Lord's Supper. And it kind of explained everything. And the preacher got up and took off his watch and laid it off like that. She said, what does that mean? She said, absolutely nothing at all. I thought I would say that before you did. Okay, I'm going to try to watch my clock.
Say amen.
Yeah. There is some reputation here. So I'm on the back page, on the second page. Just some overview, leadership type. You know, when you want to talk about leadership skills, wow, Nehemiah, you're going to say you could write a book. Well, someone did. Nehemiah penned a book. We mentioned last week, I mean, you go into a bookstore and you can go to a section that has, you know, about leadership, all kinds of leadership. And so many of the principles, if the book is worth anything at all and has any good values to it at all, they're going to be biblical principles, I promise you that. And when we look through the book of Nehemiah, if we were wanting to write a book just about what's leadership skills that will be beneficial in the home and in the workplace and in the church, look at the book of Nehemiah. I mean, Nehemiah turns out to be just an incredible leader. I don't know that we'll do this in every chapter, but in this chapter, some things that just stood out to me. Basic leadership skills, humble concern. His concern for the people around him. I'd like to hear some of your comments. We'll just go through some of these things. Nehemiah had genuine concern for others. He cared. Personal question here. Do we have in our hearts love and concern for the needs and souls of others? Well, I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer that for me. It's kind of one of those personal questions. But Nehemiah is a man who stands out to us in so many ways of good character. Do we have that kind of character within us? I mean, Nehemiah was moved by the trouble and the disgrace that the exiles were dealing with, and he was going to do something about that. What about our concern that we demonstrate our brethren? What about that? I mean, for us to have any effect in any good way, there has to be concern, has to be a humble concern. We're back to that, not pointing, well, I see what the problem is, and I know, somebody should go fix that. No. What are we going to do? What is the concern that we would have for our brethren, or the concern we might have for the lost? You know, someone needs to get out there and tell the lost about the Lord. What are we going to do? It's back to having a humble concern and understanding who we are and being willing to be active in such a work. I even threw this point in here. We can learn from Scripture, or what can we learn from the Scripture about the genuine concern elders must have for the flock? I think we can make some application there too. What are your thoughts? Any of those points? Anything that you would add?
I think it's interesting that he qualifies the people that he asked for mercy.
You cannot draw close to God when you're too full of yourself.
The other thing is that he's the type of guy that you won't pray with him.
Yeah.
He is truly the righteous things.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Good thoughts. What else? What a difference between the character of a character of a boss or a leader. They're not the same. You know, I mean, in a workplace and environment. And if we're talking about basic leadership skills, I mean, we look at Nehemiah, his character. You know, he was willing to get in the trenches, so to speak. And we see that more as the lesson goes on, the story goes on. He was just willing to do that. What comments would you make? Nehemiah was an example. I mean, and Rachel introduced an idea on this, but you think about some others in Scripture, like Moses and David and Jesus. I mean, the leadership skills of Moses. I mean, Moses was absolutely focused on God. I mean, isn't that a true statement? I mean, and it seems as time went on, he was more that way. He grew more focused on God and doing his will, whatever that would be. And yet, Scripture would say of Moses that Moses was a very humble man, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. He was a meek, as some versions would say, he was a meek, humble man. And yet, a leader of over 1 million people. I mean, he was able to move them literally, you know, a long way, quite a distance. And really, there were times when you look at the overall history of the children of Israel, while they were not always faithful to God, even with Moses as a leader, it was a period of time when they're about as faithful to the Lord as they ever were. And leadership had a lot to do with that.
I think back to that word focus. Besides his love for God and the people, the two things that strike me the most about him were his integrity. Mm-hmm. He wanted to be a cupbearer and stay a cupbearer.
Yeah.
Unless you got a lot of
That's right.
But he also had extreme focus on what he was doing. Because even though he had this amazing reputation because of his character, mm-hmm. there were people who criticized him. Mm-hmm. And as you made a point about elders, mm-hmm. elders need to understand that it doesn't matter what somebody says about you. If you're doing what you know
right.
is right and
yeah.
you stay focused on that, because you are going to have people criticize you
sure.
if you're doing what's right. And even if you are a person mm-hmm. of integrity, there are going to be people who say you have no integrity,
sure.
just like they did about him.
And Nehemiah is going to run into some issues too.
Yes, you have to clarify that.
Going to have, that's right. There's going to be that need of continuing on, even when there are some doing everything they can to stop you.
And you have to be able to, like Les was saying, as an elder, and any leader in any situation, you have to be able to delegate. Mm-hmm. Because what was Moses' big problem?
Yeah.
He was taking it all on himself, and his father-in-law said, you've got
yeah,
to delegate.
You need some help.
You need help. And that's why the Lord set it up for elders to have deacons.
Mm-hmm.
And the congregation needs to help these men.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to prayer is the most important thing you can have. And he makes that point right off.
Sure.
You got to pray for these people.
Mm-hmm.
And to be in a position where you're going to lead, you can't be distracted.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Nehemiah is going to face some of these same issues.
He just kept his focus on that. He didn't let it hinder him.
What about David? What about the example of David? What are some faults that come to mind?
Fearless,
yeah. Willing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Perfect. No. No. No, not perfect. Nor was Moses. And I'm sure neither was Nehemiah. What stands out here with, as far as character goes, with David, what stands out?
Well, he refused to lay hand on Saul because Saul was God's anointed.
Yeah.
He could have, in a sense, he could have taken the easy way.
Mm-hmm. You know, kind of back to integrity again, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. What else?
Always quick to defend God and his truth.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
He had tremendous trust in God.
Yes.
In every situation, it seems. Just about.
All the way from the beginning with a stone and a giant.
Yes. What about humility? Do we think of David as one being humble? Sometimes we bypass David. I mean, because he was a great king. He was a great leader. He was a great warrior. What about humility?
Yes.
Willing to accept God's direction and leadership.
When he realized that he sinned, he acknowledged it.
Yeah.
Even in a sense, when he counted the people or counted the warriors, he made the statement that, you know, don't harm those sheep that you gave me to protect. Mm-hmm. It's my fault.
Mm-hmm.
He was the true servant.
Yes.
Like Jesus.
Yes.
You know, a lot of times we will do things as we have a great relationship. Jesus washed the feet of the apostles knowing that they would fix them. That's the tough one.
Jesus becomes our next example with that. And Scripture would tell us that he was an example in whose feet we should follow, footsteps we should follow. I mean, the humility of Jesus just stands out. I mean, with all of these leaders, you know, with Nehemiah, with Moses, with David, certainly with Jesus, humility is something that we need to see that. It has to stand out. Great leaders, indeed. And yet they were still humble, submissive to one who was greater. And we need to see that for sure.
Jesus, God among us, yet he was there to serve the Father.
Mm-hmm. He was still a servant. He was still a servant. Yeah.
That was his disposition, and that was his job. He was going to defend his flock.
Right.
And so he put himself on the line, and he practiced his shooting every day, probably. And
that's,
so
yeah, it'd be good.
He just all of a sudden fall into leadership.
Bring that around.
Himself.
Bring that around to Nehemiah. When was he preparing? How do we know he was preparing? What would we say about that, about Nehemiah making preparation? The position he was in would have an effect on that.
Well, he was praying before he actually had an opportunity.
That's it.
Looking for an opportunity.
Yeah, that's right.
What separates him a little bit from some of the other leaders that we talked about is that David had prophets around him. Moses was a prophet. Nehemiah talks to God, and we don't get much about God's response. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah had believed like we would believe on faith without prophecy.
What's up with this 4 months? I mean, okay, it's 4 months, right? I mean, we know that when we read, you know, chapter 1, verse 1, and we get to chapter 2, verse 2, when he actually stands before the king. There's 4 months that passed. Now, what Nehemiah has on his mind in that 4 months is the status of the exiles in Jerusalem and the walls that are tore down. All right? That's really interesting to me. I mean, Sandra would tell you that sometimes I think things through, but she might tell you sometimes I don't. I just tend to go and do something. I mean, it needs to be done. Get out of the way. Let's get this done. You know, and 4 months, I would think in that situation, was a really long time. What was he doing for 4 months? Yeah, look at the text.
Go before this kind of king. You don't speak.
You better be ready.
But
what did he do? What did he do? Look at the text. What did he do?
Pray.
He mourned and he fasted and he prayed.
And he showed.
Yeah. So I mean, there was a period of preparation there too. Now, what was he doing before that? I mean, he had a concern for the exiles before that. That's why he asked. When there were those who came back. He was already concerned about them. But when he got the word of the status there, then I mean, it was front burner then. It was right there. You know, he was really concerned. And he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. And he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. And he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. And 4 months have gone by. And now the opportunity is given to stand before the king. And he's ready now. Now, what would have happened if as soon as he had got this word from the exiles, he ran to the king? I might have been inclined to do that. And he wouldn't have been prepared. That's interesting to me.
He also, we see when he asked God to listen to him, he understood that they were separated from God. Mm-hmm. Not that God had withdrawn from them,
yeah,
but
they had separated from God,
and we had separated ourselves from God. We're coming to God with a plea, but God, we want you to listen, and we're going to see what we can do about fixing this problem that we have. But we've created it; mm-hmm. We recognize that. So it's not time to go do something until we've got God's attention again.
Good thoughts. We go into chapter 2. We carry all these thoughts into chapter 2 because the story is just continuing on here. These 4 months have passed since Nehemiah got this first-hand report about the condition of Jerusalem and the Jews there. And we know what he did for that 4 months as he mourned and fasted and prayed. He had acknowledged the sins of himself and his fathers and the children of Israel. And has he, you know, in the prayer, prays for success as he stands before the king. And I think this time, as I've studied this through, more than any time I've really realized this before, and obviously Nehemiah understands this point, that Nehemiah needed the help of the Mighty One to be able to move King Xerxes at all. I mean, the fact that he is able to stand before the king and this king is willing to listen to his concerns and to respond in a favorable way has everything in the world to do with God's position and his view of Nehemiah and his people. I mean, that's something that I don't think I have fully comprehended, the power of this king. And something that I know that I really didn't understand. I've read it, but it just hasn't really sunk in. The rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem had been stopped. By whom? King Artaxerxes had issued the decree to stop the building of the walls. Nehemiah is going to stand before the king who stopped the building of the walls and request to go back and start building those walls. That had escaped. And that's an incredibly powerful point. Now we can understand a little bit more of the concern of Nehemiah going before the king and making such a request. When we think about and we understand just a little bit more the issue that's there. You know, and what the king had done, you know, before. The king stopped that because he had his nobles there. who had written to him and had said, here's what's happening. They're going to rebuild this city, and once they rebuild the city and they have their own king, they're going to stop sending tribute. They're going to stop paying taxes to you. And so I guess if I were the king of the Persian Empire, I would say, well, we can't have that happen. You know, stop the building of the wall. Let's make sure that they're under our power. And so that's what happened. And so here's Nehemiah going to the king who stopped the rebuilding of the city to ask to start building it again. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so it's in Ezra chapter 4 that we read about the stopping of the rebuilding of the walls and how that came about, what we're talking about right here. And so we have a little bit greater appreciation. Hey, that clock doesn't say it's time. We have a little greater appreciation here on what Nehemiah is up against, so to speak, as this is coming about. So the appeal of Nehemiah, what he's going to ask the king, is no small thing here. I mean, it's quite an incredible request, is what he's going to say. And yet, when he, and our time's going to run out here in just a minute. But when you read chapter 2, here's some things that I really want us to see. I want you to think about this. I mean, when he stands before the king, and the reason of why he gets to say this to the king, we'll talk about that next time, you know, but look at some things that he says to the king. I mean, he's got this all worked out. He knows exactly what needs to be said and how it needs to be said. He answers the questions before they are asked. That's pretty impressive. I mean, in the workplace environment, you know, if you're in a job of you've had to make some kind of presentation, you got to go to the boss and the boss's boss and the boss's boss, and you got to make a presentation about, here are some things we need to consider, we need to move in this direction, and you got a PowerPoint presentation made, and you got everything all put together because you know every word counts. You have to say things just in a certain order, and it better all add up. You only get to say it once. That's what Nehemiah reminds me of when he stands before the king. He's been thinking about it for 4 months. Perhaps there's a reason it's been 4 months. Nehemiah has his plan. God has helped him because he's prayed. He's prayed. He has mourned and fasted and prayed. Do we not see that God is helping him in this task? And what he must do and the things that he must say, indeed, God is helping. We're going to get into chapter 2, Lord willing, next Sunday, at least the first half of it. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this. And we have a new handout for lesson 2. It's not in the back yet, but I'll put it back there. Make sure you get one. Please read that over. And the questions that are there, we don't necessarily go question by question, as you know. But if you answer the questions on there and you have those answers in your mind, you'll have something to say in class. You know, it'll kind of lead the direction that we're going. Appreciate your comments today. We're going to stop right there, and we're going to take up a chapter 2 next time. If you would, please, we got some seats up here we need to fill up. Let's move to the front.